appreciate that reminder of the beauty of what the blood is and does. You may be turning in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll be picking up at verse 44. John chapter 12, verse 44. As you're turning there, one of the things that often we're fortunate to have and we sometimes forget and don't realize is we have the ability to place light in places that years back would not have been options. I remember my grandfather fondly, one of the things that he thought was the coolest thing was, y'all remember those big flashlights that ran on those big batteries? And that was like, you know, cutting edge technology of the day. And so that allowed him to be able to go and do his outdoor pursuits as well as work on areas or something in the house that were dark, and he could light up that area. And yet nowadays, you know, now we're able to actually, you know, reduce our light down to something extremely small yet extremely bright. And yet one of the things that we still do, even though we have learned to condense light and actually intensify it, is we still use it wrongly. And because one of the ways that we actually use light often is we do this. We hold it out. And we're always searching out here in the darkness and trying to light up these areas. And yet, scripturally, we're supposed to take the light and do this, because the darkness is actually within us. And this is actually what Jesus is bringing to light in this passage and reminding us that the light and the problem we have is the darkness that is actually within. And therefore, he has come to rectify that problem. If you would, you can rise with me. And as we read John 12, verse 44. John 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." You may be seated. So one of the things that's actually happening here is that John had taken an intermission. And if we think about what we looked at last week, that's in essence what he was doing. He was taking an intermission in the writing out of what Jesus had been saying. And he stuck in the section of reminding us that what was happening with the people's unbelief and their blindness that was prevalent with them was actually fulfilling a prophecy that had been given by Isaiah. So in essence, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. And so then now he comes back and kind of picks up the text and picks up the thought that had been already going on. So if we pause for a moment and look back, and we can begin to see how this actually fits, because if you allow me to read verse 35, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.'" And then picking up where we just did today, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." And so actually the thought is all a continuous thought that's actually taking place. It's an interlude of sorts that John has done for us. And so therefore we come back to that same idea where these are literally Jesus' last words before he then departs and goes into what would then be known as the farewell discourse, and then what would be, of course, what would happening in the public trial and execution. So these are his last call, you might say, to the people, to remind them. And so this is it. This is what he wants people to grasp, that whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Now, one of the things that Jesus is trying to do for the people, particularly of that day, and no different today, is to help them understand, as well as us, that you cannot segment God and Jesus. You can't do that. You can't say, well, I'm a religious person and I believe in God, because we have people today, much like that day, who would do such a thing. Certainly, the Jews of that day were always basically saying, oh, well, we're godly people. We're followers of God. And yet then Jesus was always countering what? Well, now, wait a second. If I was sent by God, and therefore I am giving God's commandments, and you are ignoring those, then how can you say you're a follower of God? Well, we have the same problem today. We have people who claim to be religious, and they follow God. They follow God, and they have maybe even named God by different titles. And yet, they reject Jesus. And you can't do that. You can't reject the one sent by God and then say that you are actually a follower of God. And so this is what he's doing. He's helping to draw a distinctive line here to say you can't make that division. It won't work. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So therefore, believing in Christ means that you believe in God. Well, the flip side works as well. To believe in God, you would have to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't get to pick and choose. Or often how we sometimes seem to like to do is we take the things that Jesus says that makes us feel good, these things that make us feel kind of comfy and cushy, and we like those. We stay on those, and we harp about those, and we share those. And then we come over here, and we take these things that are kind of like, they're a little harsh, they're a little demanding. They actually make us a little uncomfortable, and we kind of go, well, he didn't really mean those. Well, again, we can't make that division either. So what Jesus is doing is trying to make clear that if you are going to love God, you must love him. Or if you're going to accept and therefore give yourself to God, you must also do so to him. Now, again, the text we'll be looking at next week for our Easter text is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll be diving into a little bit of that even more so. But for now, he's helping us to see that this division is not possible, though that's the way often we like to try to do. He says that whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So another way to think about it, if you want to know or understand God, you have to use the filter of Jesus Christ. And those things that Jesus Christ testifies to, those things that he emulates and shares and shows, those are the testimony. Remember who Jesus Christ is. The way that John describes him, he's what? He is the living word. That means he is the living testimony of who God is. So if you want to know who God is, you have to know who Jesus is. And so those work in conjunction. Those are a reality that we have to work at and understand. Now, one of the things that John is also trying to help us do is he's trying to help us to realize that the blindness of the people, again, this is something that is not taking place just because Jesus has come. The blindness or the darkness that they're in, that's the already happening result, and Jesus has come to actually intervene into that darkness. And so we see that Jesus is coming as light, and he begins to acknowledge that in verse 46. He says, I have come into the world as light. So he has come shining, in one sense, a great bright light. Well, what is that great bright light? It's the truth of who God is. And it's the truth of who we are. And that bright light causes us to repel. And all of a sudden, we do like any time that we have a light shined in our eyes, what happens is we want to deflect it. We back away. We duck our heads. Well, as Jesus has come into the world, well, people are reacting in the same way. They reacted that way 2,000 years ago. Guess what? They act that way today. And so, again, when Jesus shows up, though he is bringing light, our response is not to be naturally drawn to it. It's actually to be repelled by it. And so, therefore, we're knocked away. But yet he says, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, one of the problems that we have, it's part of our dark nature, is that we always think of darkness as an external problem. We always think of darkness as something out there. It's my neighbor's problem. They have darkness. It's our political or government issues. They have darkness. Or the darkness is the way that happens over there, or those things that happen across the tracks. That's the darkness. That's not the darkness that God has come and sent his Son to interfere with. It is the darkness of our heart that he has come to intervene in, to shine a light in. And so, therefore, that's why it hurts. That's why we don't like it. Because, again, it begins to reveal us. Now, we had the privilege of moving here just recently. And as you know, when you go to move furniture and you think that you have a clean house, the moment you begin to move furniture, you find out what? It wasn't as clean as you thought it was. It's amazing what can fit behind certain areas. It's amazing how our little Scottish Terrier can create big old balls of fuzz that hide in corners. And yet, as we move, then we see the filth. Well, it's almost the same idea here. When God shows up, then all of a sudden, as he shines that light, we're seeing things we have not seen before, and honestly, we didn't want to see them to begin with. They're not what we were looking to see. We love it when God can come along and say, "Hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. Thank you for serving me." And yet, he does that, but he also comes along and says, "Hey, here's an area you're not being faithful in. Here's an area you've got a dark spot and you need to do something about it. Here's an area you have yet to contend with, and I have been telling you about it for years." And we go, "Can't you just take your light and shine it over there? Do something out there. I don't want to have to see what is in here." And so this is what he is claiming. He says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now again, the idea there is that we are already in darkness. But it's not the external darkness that is our problem. Here's something we have to really grasp and understand. Your neighbor's sin, the sin that takes place in Washington or the state capitol, the sin that is prevalent on the news, that sin is not your problem. The sin that is your problem is the sin that resides in you. The sin that you have a issue with and will actually kill you in a literal sense and then keep you from being all that God would have you to be is the sin that hides in the corners of your heart. And it's not that you don't know it's there. It's that you don't want to look over there. And yet when Jesus shows up, he forces us to look. And this causes us problems. And this is where the battle begins. And so he has come so that we do not have to remain in darkness. Or another way to even think about it, we don't have to remain being darkness. We can be something other than darkness. This is the promise of the cross. In verse 47 it says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him." Isn't that great? If anyone hears his words and does not keep him, he doesn't judge us. Well, that lets us all off the hook, right? Because now we don't even have to worry about what Jesus said. He's not going to judge us. But actually what he's pointing out is that's not what our problem is. Our problem is not the fact that we hear his words and aren't keeping them, because he even says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, don't take this verse and misuse it the way often it gets misused, meaning that there is no judgment. Oh, there's a judgment. That's exactly what he's implying here. Oh, there is a judgment. That's why he came. That's why he came to save. What we sometimes forget is we're already under judgment. You were born under judgment. And all you do, all the days of your life, is add to that judgment. You don't negate it. You add to it. The longer you live, the more judgment there is waiting for you. That is the darkness of our hearts. That's what it does. And yet this is why Jesus is saying, I have come to save you from that judgment that you are already under by shining this light. So he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now don't also miss the reality. He's talking about this mission. This mission, this time, this moment, right now, the purpose of him being here, as we read in this time period, is to offer salvation to mankind. But he is coming again. And the next time he's coming, the offer of salvation will be rescinded and judgment will fall. And it is the rightful judgment that will fall. There will be no way that we can contest God and say, oh, that's not fair, Lord. Oh, you didn't give me enough time, Lord. How dare you show up today, Lord? No, the judgment will be righteous. And so this is what he is warning of. By saying, the problem you have is not that I'm going to judge you. The problem you have is that you're already under judgment. Then he continues in verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Now, again, in one sense, he's explaining the reality that there's a judgment already in place. And that we already have a judgment against us. What we sometimes miss is what the fullness of what he's warning us with this next part. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The word that I have spoken. Well, what word is he sharing there? What word is he indicating? Well, in one sense, we could say the fullness of all the text and all of his declarations, all of his commandments. But there's really a primary one that we have to understand. It's the offer of salvation. It's the very fact that he is coming and he is therefore saying what he's already indicated in this text as well as before for us to believe. For us to begin to rely upon and trust in. He does it in another way in Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15, and we can look at that, and you can see that in that, what is he actually saying? This is Jesus Christ actually speaking, and yet he is the one who is communicating this message, and it's what? For you to repent and believe in the gospel. For you to repent and believe. This is the opening declaration that Mark records that Jesus does. For the kingdom of God is at hand, so therefore repent and believe in the gospel. Well, this is the word he's talking about. This is it. The fact that he has offered salvation by repenting and believing in the gospel. Well, who's the gospel? Well, we certainly can call it good news, but the reality is that Jesus Christ himself is the gospel. He is the good news. And what he is offering is the good news, which is himself. He's offering himself. And so this is the judgment that will come. So their condemnation is their rejection of Jesus and his offer of grace and mercy and love. It's the same condemnation that we can face as well. Is that we can have the opportunity after opportunity. We can hear the opportunity in preaching. We can read it in Scripture. We can hear it in a song. We can have a friend share it with us. And yet the rejection of that offer will be our judgment. So when we see this in the text, we have to see and understand that there's something going on here that's even more so. He says in verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." So remember, we already talked about that you can't divide him from his Father, from God. So he's already now stating that now what I have said is not on my own authority. In essence, Jesus is saying, I didn't show up and tell you what I think. I didn't show up and call you to repent and believe because I thought that's what you needed. I showed up and I said exactly what my Father sent me to say, and I didn't utter one word or one syllable other than what he had me to say. For I have not spoken on my authority, but the Father who sent me himself given me a commandment. Now this is crucial for us to grasp this. The Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. A commandment. So let's go back for just a moment and think through, repent and believe in the gospel. One of the disservices that we do to Scripture, one of the disservices we do to the gospel, is that we present it as an imitation. We present it as an invitation. It's optional. You choose. You decide what you want to do. I mean, if you think Jesus would enhance your life and make it better, come on down. If you don't, that's okay. Go on your merry way. Just live good and prosper. It's not an option. It's not an invitation. It's a commandment. We forget that. We have so watered it down, we forget that it is not an option for us to believe. It is the command that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ, to believe, to repent and believe. And if you reject that, that is disobedience, period. And that is the judgment that you will face. See, we have a misnomer in our thinking. We think, well, I'm going to suffer for lying. Well, there's penalties, certainly. I'm going to suffer for thinking bad of this person. I'm going to suffer for my lustful thoughts. Those are all true. However, the judgment will come down to this one thing. Repent and believe. Did you obey that command? Because see, when you obey that command, it begins to take care of everything else. But if you reject that command, all those others won't matter. Because when you stand before God and the judgment seat there is happening, God doesn't have to run down the whole list of your life. He doesn't have to go back to when you were 8 years old and you stole candy. He doesn't have to play the film of when you were a teenager and you did those things that nobody knows about. He doesn't have to shine a light on the time in your business where you decided to move some numbers around. He doesn't have to do all that. All he has to do is ask one question. Did you obey the command to repent and believe? And when you give that answer no, it's settled. It's over. Court case is done. And your penalty will ensue. So see, sometimes we think that living the Christian life is about living all of these rules, trying to make sure we check the boxes that we did this and we did that and did this. Well, really it's all about one. Did you repent and believe? And if you start there, well, guess what? All those other things, that's what God promises to begin to work in you about. That's what he promises, that when he shines that light, and though you don't like it, he'll begin to work on cleaning you out there. He'll begin to change the way you talk and change the things that you desire and begin to remold the way you live your life. He'll do all that. But it starts with that one command. repent and believe. So, Jesus is noting, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, again, John doesn't necessarily write everything chronological, but if we were to take it at that, then that is his last public word, right there. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Isn't it amazing that we take his commandments and we try to make them a grueling taskmaster? That we try to make them something that we want to try to avoid or get out from underneath? That's why we love to shout, grace, grace, that way I can sin all I want. And it's not, though. The commandment, every commandment that God gives has a purpose, and it is to bring us to eternal life. And it starts with that one, to repent and believe. Another way to think of it is God's commands always lead to life. It is our rejection of his commands and our turning from them which leads us to death and destruction. So, it's a commandment. But yet, why do we continue to act the way that we act? Why do we continue to reject the commandment when it is so evident? Well, we can actually go to another passage well known, John 3:16, and we can actually see this, because as this is unfolding here, we get the description of why we do what we do. It says here again, you know this well, I'm sure, for God so loved, or loved in this way, the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So there it is. It's defined for us real simple. The problem is, when the light hits, like any good varmint or any cockroach, we scurry. And there's our problem. Salvation is offered, but we don't like the way it's offered. Salvation is actually being given to us in the sense of offering grace, offering mercy, offering love, and life eternal. But you know, we don't like the way it's being offered. So therefore, we're not real pleased with it. Because why? Because we like our wicked ways. We know Jesus is good. We like Jesus. But we love our wicked ways. And when Jesus starts trying to tell us to repent and believe, well, that's problematic for us. Here's the thing. Actually, we're real good at believing. You know that? In actuality, we excel in believing in our American churches. But that's only half the equation, isn't it? It's repent and believe. Repent means to, again, what? Turn away. Turn away from the sins and turn to Christ. It means to reorient ourselves. And therefore, then, to rely upon the truth. To rely upon Christ. So we love to believe in Jesus. We just don't want to do a whole lot of repenting. And yet, we're told there is the problem. We are already in judgment because we refuse to repent. And when the light comes, though he offers it, salvation, it's not the way we want. We don't mind if Jesus would allow us just to believe and let's keep our sins too. But when he starts talking about taking away our sins, well, we don't mind if he takes the penalty for them, but just let us keep having the pleasure of them. But that's not the deal. So therefore, it creates a problem. But here it is again. Here's the offer. Repent and believe. Oh, wait, it's not an offer, is it? It's a commandment. Repent and believe. Now, sadly, many a person will say, well, I just don't like that. Many a person will actually say, well, you know, I just can't accept that because, you know, my life isn't all pretty. I've had a hard life and these things have unfolded, you know, and God's never answered my questions about this and that. Well, I mean, we can go right back to that, again, well-known text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son or only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you this. What more does he need to do? Let's stop and think. Where are we at? We're moving right toward our Easter season. Let's think of the reality of what's happening, even where we're at in our text and where he's about to head into that farewell discourse and then move into the death, burial, and resurrection. So God didn't do enough. He took his son, his only son, or his monogenes is the Greek word there, which means kind of like better to understand mono, we understand one. Genus is, again, like species or kind. Another way to think of it is a one of a kind, a unique. So therefore, he takes his only son and sends him here into our darkness. And he sends him into our darkness to walk the path we were actually supposed to walk. But we won't walk it. We like our sin too much. But that's okay. Jesus came and he walked it. And then he walked it straight to the cross, which is the death that we deserve because of the darkness that we love. And so he came, and then he goes and he dies, and he takes the sin that we were supposed to be suffering upon himself. And then he takes the righteousness that is his and says, you know, I'm willing to give that to you. And then he goes and dies and is placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, raises from the dead because, again, the penalty has been paid. His righteousness is displayed. And we have the opportunity for life instead of the death that we are promised, the destruction that we are promised because of our darkness. And we go, man, God, that's not enough. I'd rather you do something else. Would you mind jumping through my hoop? This doesn't make sense, does it, when we think of it that way? And yet that's exactly often how we formulate our understanding of the gospel and the call of the gospel. Well, I'm not going to cut it any easier. I'm not going to make it any simpler. I'm going to simply speak the reality. There's a commandment to obey. There's a commandment that we are called to obey. And we can certainly think of the 10. We can certainly think of many other things that Jesus declared. And yet the reality is there's one commandment to obey. Repent and believe in the gospel. So today, are you ready to do something about the darkness? Because Jesus came to pierce the darkness of your soul. He came to take on the darkness of your soul and apply it to himself so that he could offer you the light that he is. And it's so simple, we despise it. Because he says, just surrender. and we don't like that. We'd rather work for it with our hands. We'd rather earn it with our deeds. We'd rather be able to have something to boast in, and yet all we can do is cry out that we're wretched sinners and we're in desperate need. Repent and believe.